morning and welcome to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. Each weekday morning here on GCN, we strive to expose the deadly and the destructive myths which are associated with religion and politics, with patriotism and the media, and with military and economic schemes. Instead of merely presenting the news, our mission is to understand what is actually occurring behind the headlines and to determine how these events will shape our world. Typically during the second hour, but today with IQ Al-Rasuli joining us in the second hour to expose Islam, during the first hour today, we're going to turn to God. We're going to consider his testimony, and we're going to use evidence and reason as a means to come to know him and understand what he is offering. And we're going to do so because his is the lone reliable voice in an exceedingly disingenuous world. Our telephone number, if you'd like to participate in this discussion at any time over the next 2 hours with me as we consider what Yahweh etched in stone in the first hour, or with IQ Al-Rasuli as we discuss the effects of Islam upon us in the second hour, it is 877-300-7645. We're going to begin this morning where we left off yesterday. We were considering an astonishingly important statement, one that is so twisted by Christianity and by its unreliable, corrupt, twisted Bible translations that it no longer makes any sense for those picking up a King James or New American Standard or New International Version, or, boy, be careful with the New Living Version. It is nothing but a Christian edited novel designed to paraphrase that which is acceptable to Christianity and to change everything else. What God actually etched in stone, to conclude his comments on the first of the two tablets, is as follows. He said, you should not deceive or delude. Lo nasha. You should not employ clever tricks to enrich oneself by indebting others, nor beguile people, causing them to miss the way. You should not lift up or bear, never actually support or advance, forgive or tolerate. Through the name or reputation of Yahweh, your God, the advancement of worthless, lifeless deception. Hala Shoah. Deploying that which advances devastating dishonesty, nullifying one's existence, leading to emptiness and nothingness. Deceitful and lifeless lies which are ineffectual and ruinous. For indeed, Yahweh will never forgive or leave unpunished those who consistently deceive, actually beguile, and habitually delude in association with his name to promote and effect vain and ineffectual lies which lead to lifelessness and destruction. Shemoth names, Exodus 27. It is interesting, and we have considered all of the words that comprise this statement, but it is fascinating as well to recognize something that we have mentioned previously, but that this statement, and in fact 9 of the 10 statements that Yah wrote, including all on the first tablet, was not written using the imperative mood. It wasn't applied to any of the verbs. And the imperative mood is the only form of Hebrew grammar where the opportunity exists to render a statement as a command. However, to be fair and to communicate fully, the imperative mood is most often used to convey an exhortation, whereby the subject is open to the free exercise of choice or volition, free will. As such, there haven't been any commandments. The word commandment has never been ascribed to any of these 10 statements, much more directly and specifically, not to the first 3, and not to the 7 that follow on the second tablet. They are never referred to as commandments, ever. They're statements, not commands. And only one of them includes the imperative mood. And the one that does include the imperative mood is the one where free will, where choice is the most overriding consideration of all. It's the one where we are asked to choose, to value, to view as significant our Heavenly Father and Spiritual Mother. Because when we recognize that God is our Father and that the set-apart Spirit is our Mother and that they are encouraging us to participate in the covenant family, then everything God says makes sense. He becomes approachable, knowable, lovable. And all the promised benefits of the covenant are ours. Life eternal. Vindication, and therefore redemption. Becoming adopted into His family. Being enriched by His guidance and teaching, being empowered by His Spirit. Since there have not been any commandments communicated thus far, and there won't be any that follow, these instructions that Yahweh wrote are dabar, they're statements. They're comprised of dabar, words. God is providing direction. He is guiding us. He's doing what fathers should all do. He is attempting to teach us what we need to know and what we should understand to properly respond and to relate to Him. He's holding out His hand to lift us up. Contrary to more popular translations, God is not so trivial or vain that He asked us not to swear. He did not say, "Don't say goddamn," as Christians would have you believe. Goddamn is a sentence. It would be written in Hebrew, El Azab. It's what Yosha cried out with his last words on Passover. My God, why have you damned me?" Damn in Hebrew, damn in any language, based on azab in Hebrew, is to forsake, to separate from, to disassociate with. The gist of the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms is goddamn religion. God did not say, "Don't say goddamn." He was speaking of His name. In this statement, He used His name twice, Yahweh. And He says, if you want to be damned, if you want to be separated, if you want to assure that you will never be forgiven, then negate the value and importance of My name. When I speak to Christians, and I use Yahweh's name, and I will reference Yahusha and say, all Yahusha is a diminished manifestation of Yahweh. Yahusha is Yahweh on His knees saving us. Yahusha is the hand and the mouth of Yahweh. And if you don't know Yahusha's name, you most certainly don't know Yahweh. And if you don't know Yahweh's name, you don't know God. And they most always will respond by saying, "God does not care what we call Him. He knows who I'm talking to when I use Jesus. And Jesus is just the English word for whatever it was that you said there. I don't want to use that because it sounds Jewish. And my God's not Jewish." Yeah, they've come up with an entirely new and different name for God. It's as if God's choice of a name is immaterial to them. In fact, the New American Standard Bible says as much in the notes that precede the text itself, that it has no religious significance, Yahweh's name, and therefore they have chosen to discard it, to replace it. But let me make this point perfectly clear. This notion that God does not care what you call Him, that He has many names, is a man-made myth. It's not just a man-made myth, the opinion of man. It is an opinion that is wholly and completely eviscerated by God. God hates Jesus, despises the name Jesus. God does not answer or respond to anyone who calls him Jesus. God does not answer or respond to, at least in a favorable way, anyone who calls him Lord. Yosha, toward the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount, made that perfectly clear. He said, not anyone calling me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. And, of course, the respondents, never listening to Yahusha, Christians never listen to him. They ignore everything he said and did, because what he said and did mirrors the Torah. He was the living manifestation of the Torah, so they can't equate that with their religion, so they turn to Paul instead. And in this particular example of Yahusha during the Sermon on the Mount, which underscores the value and the enduring merits of the Torah, as the Torah is the doorway to life, these same Christians respond and say, but Lord, Lord, once again, not listening to him. After he said, no one calling me Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. They repeat it, just as they do when I engage with them. When a Christian writes and says, you know, you're going to go to hell for rejecting Christ, for denouncing Paul. You're going to hell. And when I tell them, prove to them, according to Yahweh, God, that his name is Yahweh, and that he saves us himself through his diminished manifestation known as Yahusha, they reject it. They continue to call him Lord and Jesus and Christ. Evidence and reason don't matter. Well, as Yahusha on the Sermon on the Mount, as he concluded, he said, those who will call me Lord, Lord, they will say, but didn't we do great things in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we preach in your name? And he says, no, I don't know you. Why doesn't he know them? Because they don't know him. Because if you're referring to God by the title Lord, which is Satan's title, or by the name Jesus, you haven't got a clue who he is. You don't know him. And if you don't know him, he most assuredly does not know you. And that is why he concluded his Sermon on the Mount by saying, get away from me, those of you who are without the Torah. The Torah is the key that opens the door to heaven. And it is Yahweh whom those of us who embrace the covenant will meet inside. Welcome back to Shatteringness. I'm your host, Gianna. You can participate in this discussion by calling 877-300-5675. And we would encourage you to do so. Made some strong statements at the end of the last segment. Echoing, however, God's position. If you are among those who either deceive by negating the value of Yahweh's name, or among those who embrace, who tolerate, who encourage, who accept the negation of Yahweh's name, as all Christians do, there isn't a Christian out there who refers to God as Yahweh and refers to his diminished and set apart manifestation as Yahusha. Not one. Because the moment that you know that Yahusha is the diminished manifestation of Yahweh, set apart from him, then you will follow his advice. And you will focus on Yahweh, not Yahusha. You will seek to engage Yahweh in conversation by having first listened to him, turned to the Torah, embraced its teachings, acted upon the terms and conditions of the covenant, answered God's invitations to meet with him, and by so doing, in learning God's prescriptions for living as they are articulated through his Torah guidance, you'll have a relationship with Yahweh. You will know him, and when you come to know him, you'll use his name. I dare say there's not a single person who refers to God as Lord, consistent with Yahusha's own testimony, that is in heaven. Not a single person who refers to their Savior as Jesus Christ. Not a single person has been saved. Not one. Yahweh was serious about his name. He is so serious about his name. This statement has two purposes. One is that those who advance the notion that Yahweh's name is unimportant, that you can call God whatever you want, will never be forgiven. And those who embrace and accept such teaching will endure the same fate. There is no forgiveness. Forgiveness, therefore, comes through Yahweh's name. Through embracing Yahweh's name, through celebrating Yahweh's name, through sharing Yahweh's name, from loving Yahweh's name. Now remember, this comes out of a statement where God says that those who corrupt his testimony, not only corrupt their children, but that they hate him. There's no greater form of disdain, typically in any relationship, than butchering someone's name. That's what Christians do with God. It shows that they despise God as he actually is. They don't like him. They don't like his teaching. They don't like his covenant. That's why they have a new one. That's why they have a New Testament. Don't really like him. That's why they changed his name. It's a statement that says that by corrupting, twisting, distorting Yahweh's name, you show hatred toward him. That's why there's no one in heaven that refers to God by the title Lord. None. If you're referring to God as Lord, you don't know him, because he is the antithesis of Lord. That's why the adversary is called Lord. God doesn't want us bowing down to him. He doesn't want us worshiping him. He doesn't want us on our knees before him. He wants us standing up, reaching up, walking with him. His whole idea was he got down on his knees to lift us up. It's what loving fathers do. And that really is why Yahusha spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, that instead of those who call him Lord and them all being disqualified from heaven, those who are allowed into heaven are those who understand the will and desire of the Father. That's the covenant. You'll find the will and desire of the Father in the Torah, where the covenant is presented. There are very few things as important as recognizing that if you do not know and love and embrace, to herald, to accept, to use Yahweh's name, there is no means of forgiveness. And that by changing Yahweh's name to the satanic title Lord, you're showing that you despise him, that you hate him. And second to that, this statement is anti-religious. It says goddamn religion. That God will not forgive those who distort and twist his testimony because of what they do to their children and to their children's children. There is no way to interpret these words differently. There is no way to exonerate religion in the context of this statement. And that reason that Christian Bibles change this to a nonsensical, thou shalt not take thy name of thy Lord thy God in vain, is because without twisting it, it destroys their credibility. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. God has said that those who negate the value of his name, those who twist and corrupt and deceive regarding the importance of his name, cannot be forgiven. Therefore, knowing and using Yahweh's name is essential to our salvation. Now, I would say that the single most common complaint by Christians when they begin to read either Yada Yah or An Introduction to God or listen to this program is that they will say, well, just because you think you know how to pronounce God's name, which, all the religious authorities say that no one really knows for certain how to pronounce, so we shouldn't pronounce it, therefore, out of respect for it, all of which are religious lies and myths. That doesn't mean that you have the right to contradict and condemn my religion. Oh, but yes, it does. Yahweh's name is pronounced using the same 22 letters that make up every word in Hebrew. There are thousands of Hebrew words used in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. They're all written and pronounced with the same 22 letters. There are five vowels in Hebrew. Three of the five vowels find their way into Yahweh's name. It's not complicated. No one is saying that any of the other thousands of words that are comprised of these same letters can't be pronounced. No one has a problem pronouncing Torah. And Torah has, in Torah, three of the four letters that are found in Yahweh's name are found in Torah. In fact, the verb from which Torah is derived includes the third of the letters that are found in Yahweh's name. There's four letters in Yahweh's name. Of the four letters, two are repeated. So three distinct letters in Yahweh's name. And Torah tells you how to pronounce two of those letters. The wa is pronounced o. The he is pronounced ah. So now that only leaves you with the yod, the y. And yet the y, or yod in Hebrew, is used in hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of words and names. Like Yisrael. Like Yahusha. Like the corruption in English of Isaiah, Yasha, Yah. It's not difficult. It's not magic. There's no question about these letters. Even Yahweh tells us that his name is based on the Hebrew verb Haya. Well, in Haya, you have three of the four letters vocalized for you. The only one left again, this time, is the wah that is pronounced in the Hebrew word Torah, in the Hebrew word goy and goyim, and the Hebrew word shalom, all from the wah. So it is a complete and utter myth, the stuff of repulsiveness in religion, that no one knows how to pronounce Yahweh's name. Factually untrue. But those who do not like his name will use that as an excuse not to say it. And yet, God made it really clear here. I'm not going to forgive anyone who negates the value of my name, who brings my name to naught. Hello, Larry. You are one who gets a lot of flack for conveying, sharing, using, conveying the importance of Yahweh's name. I'm sure you've heard far worse than I have from those who say it doesn't matter, and they continue to hang on to the religious corruptions, Lord Jesus and Christ.
Oh, yeah, sure. I mean, I had that actually just yesterday. You know, I had a guy tell me that his Savior was Jesus. So I asked him what Jesus meant. And he quoted, by the way, he quoted buttressing up his Jesus Matthew. I said, you realize that Matthew was really Matanyahu,
yeah.
Meaning Yahweh's gift. Then he quoted John, and he said, well, you realize he's really Yahu Kanan, which means that all mercy comes from Yahweh. And I said, so, you know.
Now you're doing, yeah, you've got a problem here.
You know.
Yeah. Yeah, and even you're going to go to Peter and you say, well, you know, his real name was Shimon, which means listen to him. And who was he listening to?
He was listening to Yahweh, pretty sure.
Yeah. It is
an amazing thing.
Yeah, and how many times will you find Jesus written in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms?
Never.
Never. Would it be even possible to write Jesus in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms?
No, because the J, the hard J, was not sounded until the 15th century.
Yeah. In fact, is there any letter in Jesus that shares a common letter in the actual Hebrew name, Yahusha?
No, it was very tricky the way they did it. They made sure not one letter was correct.
Right. And you might say, you know, there's an S in Jesus, there's an S in Yahusha, but no, there really isn't an S in Yahusha. It's the SH that is in Yahusha. It comes from Yasha, which is the Hebrew word for salvation. So Yahusha means Yahweh saves.
And Hosha, he says,
right,
or like
right,
Yah, which is salvation is from Yahweh.
Correct. Or,
you know, and so when we sit down and we hear people say that, I mean, Yahweh himself says that the Masiyah will actually, you know, he's awesome and astonishing on account of my name.
Yeah, absolutely. He will. He, you know, he came in his father's name. His father's name is Yahweh. Yahusha not only has him coming in his father's name, but defines the purpose of him coming, which is to save. Yahweh saves. You know, it is. It's amazing that that God doesn't know, according to Christians, how to spell his own name. You know, he wrote it 7,000 times in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, but he must not even know how to pronounce it. And then and then Yahusha's name,
but can't pronounce his name. I mean, that,
right,
that's a retarded concept. Really.
Yeah, Yahusha is written over 200 times in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. Do you suspect that God doesn't know how to describe the name he applied to the mission of saving humankind? I mean, God must be really stupid. I mean, the Christian God's got to be a moron, right? I mean, if you don't, I mean, at what age do you learn to write and spell your own name?
Kindergarten.
Yeah, kindergarten, first grade. Yeah, first grade, kindergarten. You learn how to spell your own name. Well, evidently, the creator God of the universe, the author of the Torah, still hasn't learned how to do that.
It's amazing. It's amazing.
Yeah, it's truly amazing. But now, one thing I do want to emphasize here, Larry, is that while it is impossible to be forgiven and thus be saved, if you negate the importance of Yahweh's name, that is the essence of this third statement on the first of the two tablets.
Yeah, you can't be viewed as family. Absolutely.
You can't be viewed as family. You cannot approach Yahweh. You can't participate in the covenant if you don't know and use his name. And the corollary, therefore, if you negate the value of his name, there is no acceptance into his home, no salvation, no relationship, because you're not forgiven. I don't want to infer that simply knowing his name is going to resolve a person's separation or estrangement from God. Hillel ben Shakar, who is Hasatan, the adversary, he knows Yahweh's name. It's not going to do him any good. Most of those who, like Rabbi Akiva and Maimonides, they know Yahweh's name. And so knowing it, but encouraging people to discard it, to replace it with the satanic title, won't do any good. In fact, it's kind of predictable.
That will literally earn you a spot in the abyss.
Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of like circumcision. A male can be circumcised, and if he is not circumcised, he's not going to be saved. He can't benefit from Passover and can't enter heaven. But just being circumcised does not gain you entrance to heaven or being saved. It can preclude you, and this is the same with Yahweh's name. If you don't know it, don't use it, don't rely on it, don't call upon it, don't answer Yahweh's invitations to meet with him, then you are excluded from salvation, from relationship, from life, from his home. So it is the first thing that you need to know to approach him.
It's the start of a relationship, isn't it?
Right. Yeah, the first when you, Scott and I were talking during the break, when you you meet someone for the first time, what is the first thing that you do?
You find out their name.
Right. And then don't you typically reach out your hand?
Yes.
So you introduce yourself by name, you ask for their name, and you reach out for your hand. And the Yod in Yahweh's name, is that not a hand being reached out?
It absolutely is.
And it is, and is the hand that is being reached out his name?
Well, yeah. It's certainly part of his name.
Yeah. So he's introducing himself by name, reaching out to us, just as we introduce ourselves in relationships and begin relationships. It's the place that we need to begin.
It's a starting point. We don't have relationships with people that we don't know their name. I mean, it just doesn't happen that way. And
how many names does God, say, does he support the Christian idea that God has many names and he doesn't care what we call him? What does he say in that regard?
He says he has one and only proper name, and it's Yahweh.
Yeah. And he says, that is the way I want to be recalled. That's the way I want to be remembered for all time.
Generations, for all time. So any rabbi or anybody else saying opposite, they're right away in direct opposition to the words that Yahweh had written down. And I want to say something else here, because it isn't possible, see, to know Yahweh without understanding his name, and you grow to love the name because you rely on it. You know, that's one of the things that he says makes you a part of the familial covenant relationship, is the love of his name. And, you know, until you've been in those battles and had those wars, you don't realize how much you begin to love the name, because you rely, it proves so much throughout, you know, to anybody with any common sense. It's like talking to the guy that quoted John and Matthew. You know,
yeah, it's very much like in the case of Yahweh's name, when you understand the basis of Yahweh's name, it is a hand reaching out to us, and it's being embraced by two people who are standing next to a tent peg, which secures and enlarges a home. The two people are reaching up and looking up to him, noticing what he has to say, and grasping his hand. And so in his name, we find the path to life, the means to life, the means to relationship, all scribed there in his name. His name has so much meaning that is missed when we ignore it. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We have Larry on the line with us. Larry, are you aware of any place in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, which would be the Word of God, where the name Jesus or the title Christ is written? Larry, did we lose you somehow? Well, let me answer the question. Yeah, okay, we can hear you now, Larry. Is there any place in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms that that we could find written out, or anything that would be prophetically speaking of anything even remotely close to Jesus or Christ?
No, no. We have Masiyah written out in like 20-some-odd times, and there's never a Hesus or Jesus or Zeus or Christos ever written. Not once,
right.
Not ever. These are just man-made replacements. And they have to do that because they have to separate Yahusha from Yahweh when they're inventing a new religion. You know.
No, so in the Christian New Testament, when a Christian believing that their Bible is the inerrant word of God, and they read Jesus and or Jesus Christ, does the Greek, particularly the oldest manuscripts from the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century, do they support a Jesus Christ? Can you get Jesus and or Christ out of what's written in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century manuscripts?
No, because they used a placeholder, and the placeholders directed you just like they did in the Greek Septuagint, because the Koine Greek couldn't hold the yod, amongst other things, of the Hebrew language, and they didn't want to butcher the name. They had a placeholder with a line above it, and you had to look in the Tanakh to see how the word was pronounced. And,
yeah, so they,
course,
so the
it was Yahusha.
Yeah,
and
so
there was nothing said Christ anywhere.
Right. So if you were to base your, well, this is a transliteration of Iusu, Iusus, or Iusun, the endings applicable to Greek grammar rules. Yahusha and Yahweh can't be conveyed properly in Greek, because the Greek alphabet does not convey those sounds, number one. And number two, Yahweh and Yahusha ending in the A sound would be girls' names in Greek. So they changed the name to Iusu, Iusu, Iusun. But could you find anywhere in the 1st, 2nd, or 3rd century manuscripts, you've already answered the question, but just to reemphasize this, is Iusu, Iusu, or Iusun written out on any page ever in any Greek manuscript predating Constantine?
No, no.
Never once. Never once. And these divine placeholders where two capital letters were used with a line over them to say this is a divine placeholder, was the Christian New Testament the first place these are found, or do they have were they first used in the Septuagint?
In the Septuagint.
Okay. And the Septuagint is what? What is that, Larry?
That's just a Greek in a translation of Hebrew scriptures. That's all it is.
Yeah, it started off as a Greek translation of the Torah and grew over time to a Greek translation of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. And so these divine placeholders started out, the oldest copies of the Septuagint that we can find, actually have, when you come to Yahweh's name or Yahusha's name, what you find is that they use these divine placeholders actually conveying the name in Hebrew. So they know they can't write in Greek. They know it's probably a really bad idea to misconvey God's name, as important as it is. So they actually wrote in the middle of the Greek text, the oldest copies of the Septuagint go from Greek to Hebrew when it comes to Yahweh's name.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
And then over time, the first and second century copies of the Septuagint replaced the Hebrew placeholders, or actually the Hebrew names, with Greek placeholders. So we know when we see a placeholder that it's referring to its use in the Septuagint. And so anybody that is informed and rational can look at the placeholder and say, what name did that represent in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms that we can turn to? And all you have to do is look at the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, where those placeholders were used, and you have your answer. Yahweh, Yahusha. It's as simple as that. This is not difficult. There is absolutely no basis, none, for Jesus or for Christ. It has absolutely no credibility whatsoever. It is a myth conceived by men. And it's all designed to negate the value and the importance of knowing Yahweh's name. It is a direct act being condemned by God in the third statement that he etched in stone. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths, back after the commercial break.